today and ask your grace to be with us as we continue our study in the life of Joseph. Open each heart to the wisdom of your word, that as we see these things, we can grow to understand and learn and be able to be strong in a world full of temptation. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off with a couple of quotes and ask the question, who said this? I will answer the questions that question pretty quick. First quote is, "The world looks at me like a football player who is a Christian. But I look at the world and say, I'm a Christian who happens to be a football player." Hey, very good. You're right on top. You know, he said that at a gathering of 26,000 people there at Qualcomm Stadium in San Diego in June of 2012. He was very gracious about that, and his graciousness was extended even as he was released this week. Again, his graciousness and his faith just shown. Who said this? "I'm not a role model. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids." Who said it? Barkley, Charles Barkley, that's right, from that Nike commercial. So, you know, people take a different kind of look at this kind of stuff. When Tim Tebow spoke in San Diego, he was asked the question, because of Barkley's quote, "Do you see yourself as a role model?" His answer was simple and clear. This is what he said. "There are a lot of role models out there. There just aren't very many good ones." You can take that home to the bank. He says, "To me, that's so frustrating because you have in today's society so many famous athletes in baseball and basketball and football and golf and every other sport. If we come together to be great role models, what an amazing thing to see how the next generation would turn out." That's a lot of wisdom. And in some of the news coverage from the event, they were interviewing people who were there and just talking to the ones who were there. And one lady named Tracy Cox said this. She said, "I loved how genuine he was." And she said she had attended the event with her family, who are Christians but great baseball fan or football fans. And her mother-in-law said, "He loves the Lord so much, there's no embarrassment when he drops to his knees." Now, there's two words there that I wanted to catch your attention with. No embarrassment. That's high praise for any Christian. No, not embarrassed by being a Christian. Not embarrassed by the criticism that comes your way. Not embarrassed to bow your knees and to thank God publicly and in every situation. I read that quote at the communion time from Soren Kierkegaard, and he also said this, "Now, with God's help, I will become myself." You see, without God's help, you'll never know who you were meant to be. You know, and the question, as we're looking at the crucial questions that come out of the life of Joseph, the question we're asking today is, do you know who you are? And until you do, you'll never know where you fit in. But once you know who you are, you can fit in anywhere. Now, with that in mind, we're going to turn to the story of Joseph and pick up in chapter 39 in the story of Joseph in Genesis. And when we last saw our hero, Joseph, he had been betrayed by his brothers and sold to desert traders who took him to Egypt. And then he was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was the head of Pharaoh's security detail. So he was far from home. He was a slave. His brothers had abandoned him and sold him. And his father thinks he's dead. And when this chapter opens, it's pretty bleak. It's, you know, that's a bleak story. That's depressing. That's terrible. It's broken family and broken relationships. And the very things that are supposed to be the most important things to us are destroyed. There's not much there to make you think this story at this point is going to turn out very well. Except when you start that chapter, in chapter 39, he says, "Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there." And then verse 2 starts with, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. That's what makes all the difference in the world in this story. In the story we're going to tell today and see how this looked, that makes all the difference in the world. Because we're going to look today at the story of Joseph's confrontation and battle with sexual temptation. And we'll see everything that took place as this was brought to him. I remember, just to think of another couple of quotes, one from Oscar Wilde. Everybody know the quote from Oscar Wilde about temptation? He said, "I can resist anything except temptation." You know? But on the other side of the coin, C.S. Lewis once observed this: "No man knows how bad he is until he tried to be good." That's sort of speaky. The first quote proves the second. And it's precisely because we can't resist temptation that we learn how badly we need something to, in God's grace to help us do that. And temptation is not new in any sense. I mean, when you look at the story of the Bible, when the first two characters show up and that God creates, Adam and Eve, the first major story in that event in that story is the story of temptation. And Satan tempts us the same way today as he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. From the very beginning, there is this battle, spiritual battle being raged for the hearts and the souls and the bodies of men and women. And Satan wants to use anything he can do to entrap us so that we are distracted from serving God and loving the Lord. And sexual temptation is one of his most successful ways of doing that. Let me give you a working definition of temptation. Temptation is the inner urge to do wrong that hits us in the place of our own personal weakness. Temptation is the inner urge to do wrong that hits us at the place of our own personal weakness. Because if you're strong and something doesn't bother you, you're not tempted by it, are you? You know, it's at your weak place. That's the things that where Satan gets you. And we want to be able to do that. While the stimulus may come from the outside, the urge to do wrong comes from the inside. That's why it's highly important, because we have a tendency when we mess up to find somebody else to blame. Remember that old quote, "The devil made me do it." You know, we do everything. You know, and we try to blame our upbringing and our grandparents and our DNA and our situation and all kinds of things. And those all can be factors in the equation. Okay? It's not that they don't have an effect, but the inner urge to do wrong comes from within. And we can't lay that off on any people or any circumstances. Because no matter how bad the circumstances are, the temptation is, and no matter how bad the situation is, when we do that, it's our choice. It's not somebody else's. No one can make us sin. We do that all on our own, don't we? We just buy and take responsibility for that. We do that all on our own. So after all of that, getting the idea of what temptation is, we're going to go through the story of Joseph in this battle that he faces and pick up about five principles that we need to know. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 reminds us that God will always give us an out, always give us an escape. You know, and we need to see that. And there's no better example of that than in Genesis 39. Because Genesis 39 shows us a way of escape, but it's something that Joseph does. A lot of times we think we get in this situation where we're being tempted and we ask God for a way out, and God is going, "Leave. God can't keep me from this temptation." Well, turn the computer off. "God, keep me from this temptation." Don't call that number. See, a lot of times those things God is doing within us, that urge comes from within, and that's where the battle is going to be fought, and we need to see that. So let's look at his story, go through it sort of step by step, principle by principle. Principle number one: when things are going well, watch out. Be on your guard. Because I want to paint you the scene of what happens with Joseph. We think, well, how can we start that with Joseph as a slave? But you've got to understand, Joseph was bought by Potiphar, you know, this guy who was the captain of the king's guard, the charge of his security detail. And things begin to happen very quickly. And I want to sort of create a picture of this. After a little bit, we'll read the scripture in just a moment of how this all happened. But in Pharaoh's court, the captain of the guard enters in, and beside him is this handsome young man. And he's not an Egyptian. It's obvious that he's not an Egyptian. That's made clear by his appearance. And you know, if you were an outsider, you would immediately look at the young man and say, well, I wonder where he came. And he's, you know, the scripture says he was well-built. He was very attractive. And you know, he's walking with Potiphar. And you look at him and go, it's not a father and son thing. It's pretty obvious, you know. It's not the casual walk of some teenager that doesn't have any self-confidence at all. This kid seems to have it together. You know, sort of one of those things that all jobs sort of follow, all eyes sort of follow him. He has self-confidence, poise, you know, a playful sense of humor. And that's Joseph. And wherever Potiphar goes, Joseph goes. And they look good together. They formed a friendship. And there's some trust. There's something else at work here. What is it? Let me read to you the passage. So the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And then the next verse says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. Okay. So here's this good-looking kid who's just barely a teenager, just out of his teenage years by this point, who now is God is blessed. Now I want you to notice something in all of that. At least five times, the Lord blessed Joseph. Or the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord blessed everything because of Joseph. At least five times that happened. Now, Potiphar was no dummy. It didn't take him long to play connect the dots and realize that the success he was having in his household and in his personal belongings and in his wealth was because the Lord was blessing Joseph. Now, he may not have been a believer in the Lord, but he recognized that Joseph's God was working with him and is giving him great success. It says the Lord blessed him in all of that. Now, the first thing I want us to understand, the people who are not Christians are not stupid. Okay. They recognize the Lord's hand at work, and sometimes that's just what happened here. That people can be lost in their sins, and even in their spiritual confusion, they can see God's hand in the work of believers. Why do you think... I mean, I've seen it time and time again. People that are really hostile even to the faith, some catastrophe happens, and guess who they ask to pray for them? Because even though they don't believe in God, they see God working through the prayers of Christians. See, people aren't stupid. And while they might refuse to deal with it on a personal level, it's obvious in an obvious way that God's hand is working through the church and through Christians and through believers, just like it was through Joseph. And so people aren't stupid. They're going to see that. I mean, they may not understand the Trinity, but most of us don't understand the Trinity either. They just see God's hand at work. They're not stupid. But I'll tell you this, they can spot a phony a mile away. They can recognize God's presence in somebody's life even if they refuse to recognize God. And they can spot a phony. So we need to understand that. The second thing we need to understand is he gets into this idea, into this temptation. We're going to talk about this temptation that comes upon him. There is no contradiction in Joseph's life or in our lives. There's no contradiction between God's blessings and temptation. They're not God's temptation. The temptation comes from within in a lost world. The temptation is there. It's situational. The urge to do the wrong comes from within. In all of us, even in our rebirth, even when we're born again and given a new heart in Christ, we still have a tendency to have to fight that temptation. We're still susceptible to it. And there's no contradiction between God's blessing us and the fact that we're going to be tempted. The temptation is an ever-present reality. We live in a lost world. And we often become complacent and take God's blessings for granted. And that's when the enemy begins to strike. That's when he hits us when things are going well. When we have victory, when things are going well. When everything is going your way, when you've got the world by the tail on a downhill slide and you've just got the promotion and your popularity has never been higher, your dreams start to become true, watch out, because that's where the enemy's going to hit you. Right when you think everything is fine and you can let your hair down and relax a little bit, that's when the temptation comes. Because today's victories often lead to tomorrow's trials because we relax our guard just a little bit. And right here, Joseph goes from the favorite son to the betrayed brother who's sold as a slave. Now he's bought by this guy, and God's hand with him, and God begins to bless him, and now God, this guy has trusted Joseph with everything. Joseph is 20 years old maybe at this point. Maybe not even that old. He may be 19 years old. And this guy is trusting everything to him. So Joseph has gone from high to low, and now he's still a slave, but he's living in this guy's household, he's in charge of everything, and God is blessing him. And that's when the trouble starts. That's when the trouble starts. That's exactly the point. When Joseph seems to be sitting on top of the world, a new character enters into the story. We don't know this woman's name. We are never given her name, only that she is the wife of Potiphar, and you know, that's it. That's the only thing we know about her in terms of who she is. Her lifestyle would seem to show that she is a single married woman. Now we can draw that conclusion, you know. And you look at verse 7. And, you know, Joseph was well-built and handsome. God was looking good. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me. Let's not hold back and be subtle at all." She began to notice this young kid and began to just say, let's go. We don't know her name. I mean, the Hebrew has a wonderful way of saying it. You know, this translation is the NIV and translates this as "come to bed with me," but the Hebrew literally says that she lifted her eyes at Joseph. She began to make eyes with Joseph. You know, again, every time Joseph came in the room, she'd look at him. You know, you know why that works? Because if you can stand with somebody and look in their eyes for about a minute or 2 minutes, that's some of the most intimate things you'll ever do with someone. You want to create intimacy in your marriage? Shut up and look into her eyes lovingly for a while. That's an intimate, intimate thing. So she begins to make, we communicate through our eyes. So she begins to make eyes at Joseph. That's what she's saying. You know, and you know, then you add all the other body postures and the smiles and the provocative dress and all of those kind of things, and you know, and Joseph is not getting the message, you know, and you know, this looks to her like an excellent companion, you know, to a casual affair, a brief encounter between a younger man and an older woman. And you know, Potiphar's gone enough, and he's left in charge. There's plenty of opportunity. And she must have been persistent, because when you get to verses 8 and 9, he says, but he refused. He said, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he has been entrusted to me. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you were his wife. How then could I do such a thing, wicked thing, and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. She was persistent. You get the idea that he turned her down time as he tried to avoid her. He turned her down time and time and time again. You ever notice that about temptation? that just about the time you think you, okay, I got this, you know, you have a little victory for a little while, and then all of a sudden, boom, it comes back. It keeps coming back. In our world, particularly when it comes to sex, there's no escape, is there? I mean, there's no escape. I mean, you ever watch a Carl's Jr. fast food restaurant ad? I mean, they're selling burgers. They're not selling lingerie. They're selling hamburgers with sex. I mean, how many times? Just go through. You know, I'm not, you know, if you're watching television, just begin to be aware. You know, if you want to get aware of it, get a little notepad and just sit there during your favorite show. You know, next time, you know, NCIS comes on, get a little notepad and just make a little hash mark every time you see a sex-oriented advertisement. You know, or maybe just go down the page and make it a hash mark and then what they were selling. You know, what they were selling. And you're going to get blown away. See, there's no escape from this. It is in front of you. And it's aimed at both men and women. Now, granted, you know, it's interesting that although there is a little bit of a crossover, how they will use beautiful women to sell products to women as well as selling things to men. Because they know men are visual. You know, men are just visual. Men, are, that's the way we are. God had made us that way. He made us to be protectors, to be fighters, to be the one who, you know, protects our things and to be aware, have situational awareness so we can defend our families. We're very visually oriented, you know. Just think of all those articles that say, how many of those newspaper and magazine articles is, you know, how many ways, you know, to get your man to love you? Okay? And you read this whole magazine article. Ladies, show up. That's about all it takes. Show up. You know, that's it. Now, if you want to, you know, guys, we have to have the instruction manual. How do you get your wife to love you? We need the ones who need to learn how to do that. We're the ones who need the instruction. But everything is aimed at her, see? This is common stuff out there. All you have to do is show up. You know, she's there, and she's not probably dressed modestly, and she's saying to him over and over again, here I am, you know? And for a guy, that's all it takes. What's interesting is usually for a woman, it takes a relationship. Don't ever lose that. That's the tragedy of our culture, the tragedy of our younger culture, particularly now. It's there's no relationship. You just hook up for a while. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. And for women, it has to do with relationship. Don't lose that. Don't ever lose that. She had lost it already. And she came back again and again and again. And his answer reveals that, number one, he was loyal to his boss. How can they do that? The boss has given me everything. Why can I betray him? And then he's loyal to God. How can I do such a wicked thing against God? You know? Now, Joseph did the right thing. He said no. But he also put biblical things in biblical terminology. How could I do such a wicked thing against God? I mean, these days, we want to rename it so it doesn't sound so bad, right? You know, in the last few years, we've been assaulted by, you know, the abortion lobbies and the gay rights lobbies are, you know, trying to undefine sin. This isn't a sin. It's just a way of life. It's just a personal choice. It's just, you know, even how God made me. You know, and it's all a crock. And he refused to do that. He refused to buy into that. And we're under great pressure to compromise our convictions. And if not compromise our convictions, at least shut up and don't make any noise. We do not need to worry about the barbarians at the gate because they have breached the wall and are streaming in on every hand. Because men and women couldn't do what Joseph did and just say no. we need to remember that the Supreme Court isn't the highest court we're ever going to face. And we need to do what Joseph did, and that's fight on with a tenacious, winsome courage, not changing our convictions about what's right and wrong based upon what's popular or what has been declared legal or illegal. Psalm 119:89 says this, "Forever, Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And God's word is the final authority. So he calls it wickedness. He calls it sin against God. You know, so instead of, you know, in our culture, instead of using a hard word like adultery, we'll use words like affair or tryst or fling or one night stand. We might even call it making love. That's about as far from the truth as you could get. Adultery is still adultery, and it's still sin because God says so. Renaming it doesn't change its nature, you know, any more than taking out rat poisoning and calling it bread makes it bread. Doesn't work that way. So one day, she finally gets fed up, and he comes into the house to take care of some business, and she caught his cloak that he wore and said, "Come to bed with me." So now she's grabbed him, grabbed his clothes, and grabbing him to pull him down with her. And now is the moment of truth. I mean, he's been saying, no, I can't do that, But now, she's right here, she's grabbed him, you know. It's the moment of truth. But you see, Joseph knew he belonged to God. And when a man knows he belongs to God, it makes the decisions of his life a little easier. If you know who you are and whose you are. Because if you belong to God, you don't sleep with the boss's wife. And it doesn't matter if she's lonely or attractive or available or anything else. You just don't do it. Period. End of story. No discussion. Joseph didn't mess around. He didn't flirt with trouble. He didn't think, how far can I go and get away with this? He just said no. He didn't apologize for saying no. He didn't worry about hurting anybody's feelings. Which leads us to the third principle. When you're tempted, act fast. Because if you overthink it, overthinking anything makes it negative. It doesn't matter what it is. And overthinking temptation makes you a failure. We can't do that. Verse 12 says, "He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." And I've been sitting here, I have a list of things that, you know, in our world, what would Joseph have done? All the excuses he could have given for sleeping with his wife. "We were all alone. You know. She made me do it." "No one will know." Probably true. "She's in a bad marriage." Oh, very possible. I mean, how many marriages have been destroyed because one person finds somebody else and begins to complain to them about how bad their marriage is? Or he could have said, "I'm single and I have needs." He could have said, "I deserve this." No, that's not true. Everybody does that. Everybody fools around. "God will understand, I'm only human, I have needs." I mean, you could go on and on and on with this list, right? Any excuse is good if you need one. But for him, it was all or nothing. At first, he was courteous. Then he was cautious. Then he was courageous. Or maybe crazy, depending how you look at it. You know, she said, "Why don't you stay for a while?" He said, "Sorry, love to, but gotta run." And he did. He ran. Out the door, across the lawn, over the bridge, dodging camels as he went, with her left holding his coat while he ran the other way. The King James Version uses a quaint expression to describe this. He says, "He left his garment in her hand and fled and got himself out." You know, he ran right then. And there's another point to notice. You've got to make up your mind in advance what you're going to do. He had been saying no all along. He knew he was going to say no. So when it came crunch time, He knew what he was going to do. You've got to make up your mind long in advance before you do this. If you think you're just going to do it spontaneously, it isn't going to happen. You're going to be in trouble. I'll tell you what, it's too late to pray when Potiphar's wife is playing kissy face with you. You don't have time to pray, man. You've got to do something right now. There's a time to walk and a talk and a time to stop talking. There's a time to stay and a time to go. There's a time to walk and a time to run away. You remember Kenny Rogers? You got to know when to hold him and know when to fold him. And Joseph knew it was time. God is obligated to give you a way out, but he's not obligated to give you a second chance to get out. And so he ran. And sometimes that is the best defense. Just get out of the temptation. Say no and go. Okay? It's not enough to say no. You know, if there's a weakness to the just say no to drugs program in all of our schools, where they say just say no, just say no, then it gets counted. Every single elementary student in our valley graduates from the just say no program when they go to junior high. By high school, 85% of them have started saying yes. It's not enough to say no. You have to say yes to something else. So he said no, then go. Get away from it. And that's the idea. Now, let me give you principle number 4. This is the real kicker. When you do what's right, don't expect a reward. Sometimes when you do what's right, you think, man, I did what's right. Everybody's going to be happy with me. You know, you expect to get a reward. You expect to get recognition, you know. And you can imagine Potiphar's wife is not happy about this. What is that old saying? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. You know, Joseph is running for his life half naked across the lawn, and Potiphar walks in, so she makes the accusation. You know, she accuses him, this Hebrew, of attempted rape. And now you even got racism in there, and all of that's taking place. You know, and it's plausible because she's got Joseph's cloak in her hand. So he does the right thing and gets punishment for it. You get down to verse 19 and 20. It basically says when Potiphar heard this, his anger burned. You know, because there's his wife making this accusation. She's obviously a beautiful woman. She has his cloak. And, you know, almost all of us instinctively are going to take the side of our wife or our husband in that situation, hopefully. So he takes Joseph back to the prison. I mean, Joseph knew who he was and acted upon his convictions and did the right thing and ended up in prison. Is there any kind of familiar story with that today? Anybody doing that kind of thing today? You know, I don't care how you think about it, that clerk in Tennessee would not violate her religious convictions. Ended up in jail. You think this is happening today? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When you do right, sometimes you're not going to get the reward. And he's unjustly imprisoned again. Now, the good news is, you can stand up. You don't have to give in to the temptation. You don't have to. You're a Christian now. You're a believer. God has given you a new heart. He's given you a way out. That way out may be running. I mean, you can't stand there and go, you know, I should go, but maybe God has another way out of this. No, if you think you should go, you should go. You should put it in B for boogie and split. Right then. Don't wait. Don't look for other options. God, I know I should go. Well, what's behind door number 2? Bad stuff. Okay? You can stand up to temptation. That's the good news. The bad news is you may end up losing something for that. Jesus stood up to temptation and he was crucified. One of the things Jesus said was, you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. And the only time you picked up a cross is when they were going to take you out and nail you to it. So I'm not saying this is all going to be fun and games. you start standing up to temptation, the world's going to react usually negatively to you. But eventually, God honors that. That's the fifth principle. God, when you do right, God is going to find a way to honor that. The world may not. You may face hostility from the world, but the world isn't who you answer to. You answer to God, and God will honor it. Because before we leave this part of the story, you need to see how it ends. Potiphar throws him back in that awful Egyptian prison. And you know, and I don't know, you know, I don't know what your exposure is. I don't know what you have seen in movies and everything, but there's a big difference between going to prison in our country and going to prison in a third world country. When you think of an Egyptian prison, I want you to think of the worst of a third world country. Okay? But listen to verse 21 to 23. But the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And so the warden put Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So Joseph doesn't change who he is. He is still the same guy. Same guy he was in Potiphar's household, he is in prison. And because of that, God is with him. Now, we don't have a time frame in this, but this didn't happen overnight. You know, Joseph didn't get thrown into the prison, and the next day the warden comes in and goes, there's just something about you I like. I'm going to promote you. This took a little time. And what we would call a third world hellhole of a prison. But eventually, like you say, even the people who don't know the Lord, they're not stupid. This prison warden began to see, and God began to show him favor in his eyes because everything Joseph did turned out right. Joseph continued to be who he was in God, continued to do the right thing, and God continued to bless it. See, this story sort of shows that while the world may react in various ways, God will honor those who dare to say no and to do the right thing. When we have the courage to say no to the temptation, God takes care of the details. In the end, we won't be disappointed. I mean, it had to be, you know, favorite son, sold out by his brothers, number two in Potiphar's household, now back in prison. Now he's number two in the prison. You know, it's up and down. The world, that's the way the world is, isn't it? World is, you know, that's just one day you're on top of the world, the next day everything is terrible. It's where we are emotionally. Emotionally, one day everything is wonderful, you feel good, the next day somebody says something and hurts your feelings, and now you're devastated and it's all terrible. And the next day you hear some great song on the radio and you feel better, and now you're happy. Emotions are like that. That's why you put your faith in the facts of God's love and grace. And let the emotions trail. The emotions can never be the engine that drives you. You act on convictions. That's what he did. And remember, it's always better to do right the first time. Everything happened to Joseph because he did right when he faced with those temptations the first time. Because if you do wrong the first time, you're going to pay a price. And even if you start doing right after that consistently, it takes a long time to rebuild trust, doesn't it? The lifetime of trust can be destroyed in an instant, and it will take the rest of your life to rebuild it. So it's good and important to do right the first time. And there are some things that are worse than going to jail for doing the right thing. One of them is living in the prison of a guilty conscience. It's better to do right and sleep well than to toss and turn because you couldn't say no. And the symmetry of the story is the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph kept making the right decision, kept saying no, kept doing the right thing, and God was with him. Do you see the connection with that? Do you see there's a connection there? God blessed him, was with him, because he knew how to say no. He knew how to do the right thing. Joseph knew who he was. He knew he belonged to God. That made the decision easy. There are four great don'ts to remember when you're tempted by sin. Don't forget who you are. Don't be surprised when temptation knocks on your door. Don't be deceived by persuasive voices. And don't be confused by the immediate results when things don't go really well when you do the right thing. If you're going to be victorious over temptation, just do what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tempted him. Just say no. When you're tempted to do wrong this week, and you will be, just say no. When someone says, come sleep with me, take a deep breath, leave your coat behind, run the other way, just say no. When Satan whispers in your ear and says, go on, it's okay, everybody's doing it, remember who you are and just say no. When you feel like giving someone a piece of your mind, remember you don't have a piece to spare. So grin and bear it and just say no. When your mind plays tricks on you and says, go ahead, no one will see you, remember that God sees everything, and then just say no. I saw a great post that says, if you don't want anybody to know about it, don't do it. A lot of wisdom there. When it's 5:30 p.m. and the kids are cranky and your husband isn't home yet and your supper isn't ready and the house is filled with dirty socks and dirty diapers, and before you lose your cool, take a deep breath, look to heaven, count your blessings, and instead of your problems, just say no. When you find yourself down and out, up against the wall and under the pile, when nothing is going right and you're hopelessly entangled and you see no way out of the mess you're in, before you say something you shouldn't say or do something you shouldn't do, before you blow your top or give up the ghost, remember that God still loves you. And just say no. Sometimes it comes down to the simple question, Christian, do you know who you are? You're a child of the King. Remember what Tebow said. The world looks at me like a football player who's a Christian, but I say I'm a Christian who happens to be a football player. See, what we need to understand is Soren Kierkegaard was right. Now with God, with His help, I can become myself. See, that's where we need to be. Now, we leave the story. Right where we started the story. Chapter 39 goes like this. Or, I don't know how you would do this graph. Chapter 39 starts, he's in prison. Chapter 39 ends, he's in prison. But he never did anything wrong. So Joseph is now in prison, and he's about to get some company. And you're not going to believe who's going to show up. So stay tuned. If we had a screen, we should get something that says, to be continued. You know, so like we're all waiting to see if Gibbs lives. You know, if you watch NCIS, we're all waiting to see, you know, it's to be continued. I hate that when you're right and it's right there and you're just like, and then it says, to be continued. You know, you have to wait 5 months. You only have to wait a week. So if you want to read the scripture, it's right there in Genesis 39 and 40 and 41 where we're going. But you see what I mean? But I can promise you this. And true of both men and women, but particularly true of guys. Because I don't know what you're going to do today. I know some things I'm going to do today. But I also know that somewhere today, in this day, it's Sunday and it's football season. And while my team already played and won on the pro level, and, you know, on the college level, I can guarantee you I'm going to watch some football today. Because I just love watching. I love football. I love watching football. For however long, I'm going to watch some football today. And if you're like me and you're sitting at home and you're watching a football game, I promise you, when they take those breaks, you're going to be slapped in the face with temptation. You know, Tim and I went to a pro game last year. We actually went to the Patriots-Chargers game in San Diego last year. It was so much fun. But you know, when you go to the game, you realize they actually take commercial breaks. We're sitting there and we're just watching. The guys are all standing there. And we're thinking, what are they doing? It was a commercial break, so you guys get slapped in the face with temptation. For the guys, it's almost always going to be sexual. For the girls, it comes across a little more subtle. For the girls, the temptation is, you're not pretty enough. You're not going to be happy unless you look like this, or wear these clothes, or drive this car. It's a little more subtle in your identity. It's written in, it's just as bad. In fact, in some ways, it's worse. Because it hits areas in your psyche that most women are insecure in, you know, and that's where the enemy hits. That's where it hits you. You know, for guys, it's pretty obvious. It's blatant. Just put it out there, man. We're going to respond. For the girls, it's a little different. Because our culture has grained into you that you're not good enough, or you're not pretty enough, or you're not thin enough, or whatever. Let me tell you something. Do not believe those lies. You are. You know, most men tell their wives, oh, please, God, let this be true. Most men tell their wives, you're beautiful. And most women don't believe it. I want to tell you something, ladies. The enemy has you by a stranglehold. When you stop believing that you're not the beautiful creature that God has created, that you're not exactly who you need to be in the Lord, as long as you believe that you're not enough, that you're not pretty enough, or you're not whatever, Satan has just got his finger. You know how somebody will choke you, they'll put your hands right there, put your fingers right there around your trachea, and just squeeze. And every time you think, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not pretty enough, Satan is just going, ah. That's why your temptation is so much more subtle. You're going to have to be a lot stronger than guys. For most of guys, we can look away. We're pretty much done. You know, guys, it's visual. You know, unless you get addicted to it and get hooked into it, then there's a whole other problem we'll talk about another time. But for most guys, you know, you don't see it, you don't think about it. No, that's not true. Guys think about sex a lot. But thinking about sex is not temptation, okay? That's not the same. Unless you dwell on it and go there and stay there, it's going to come into your mind. It's just there. You know, seeing the picture, having the picture flash in front of you is not temptation. Staying there is, okay? So it's different for all of us. But guys can just be strong and don't, you know, Joseph, we can turn and run. Ladies, you got a much stronger battle because it's a battle right for your very psyche, right for your heart. Because God wants you to know that you are His child and He loves you and you are beautiful and He wants you to buy into that. And the enemy has this world so confused and so messed up that very, very few women will accept God's truth about who they are in God. So there's a battle to be fought today. And you're going to fight it today. You're going to fight it today. And maybe it's going to be during a commercial when, you know, a Carl's Jr. commercial comes on. Or a car commercial comes on. Or a cosmetic commercial comes on. Or whatever, you know. It's going to be there. Where the temptation may come and you step in to use the restroom and look in the mirror. Need to see yourself through God's eyes of grace and love. And then you'll see true beauty. Then you'll see true beauty. Just say no. It's out there. You can do that. That's the good news. You don't have to fall. You can say no with God's help. If you know who you are. If you know who you are in God. Father, thank you for being with us today. And thank you for Joseph leading the way in this very sensitive area, in this area that hits all of us in one way or another. And the battle for temptation, against temptation, is there in our lives every day in some way or another. So, Father, help us to be aware that there are ways to overcome it. Deciding, knowing who we are, knowing what we're going to do when the temptation comes so that we're not taken by surprise and overwhelmed. Realizing, Father, that you give us the way out, but most of the time the way out is going to be through a decision that we make and an action that we take. It's not going to be something from outside that's going to be the way out. It's going to be something from the inside. Knowing who we are, making a decision, and taking action. That's going to be our way out, Father. You've provided that for us and the strength to do it through your Spirit. Bless us in this battle against temptation this week. We pray in Jesus' name.